Greetings, friends, and welcome to the Beach Church Podcast. This is the podcast for Sunday, November 17th, the year of our Lord, 2024. And this is the 26th Sunday after Pentecost. It is an absolute joy to welcome you here to the podcast. I pray that this time together will be a time of reflection and worship and healing. And so let's begin. It is our custom and practice here at the podcast to begin in a spirit of thanksgiving. And we start by celebrating the gift of life, by taking in the breath of life. So I encourage you to draw in a big breath and hold on to it, savor it, give thanks to God for the gift of life. And as you breathe, then I encourage you to call to mind the people and the places and the opportunities that fill you with joy, that light up your heart. And again, give thanks to God for all that is good. Perhaps look toward the heavens, stretch out your arms, give thanks and praise to God. And in this posture, let's begin together in worship. Please join with me in the call to worship as printed in your digital bulletin. You can find that bulletin to the left of where you found today's podcast. Just go to the left, go down below the line, click in that area where it says sermon notes, and the bulletin will come up for you. Let's begin. We are called to bring a new understanding of God, that God so loves the world. We are the salt of the earth. We are called to bring a new hope in God, that God gives us new life. We are the light of the world. We are called to follow the commandments and the law. The law of God is to love God and to love one another. Come, let us be the salt of the earth, the light of the world. Come, let us love one another with the love of God. Let us join together in our love of God to worship and to follow Jesus. Amen. Friends, our gospel reading comes from Mark's gospel in the 10th chapter, verses 32 through 45. They were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. They were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. He took the 12 aside again and began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, "Look, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. Then they will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit upon him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise again." James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask for you." And he said to them, "What is it you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Appoint us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You don't know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They replied, "We are able." Then Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or my left is not mine to appoint, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." When the 10 heard this, they began to be angry with James and John. So Jesus called them and said to them, "You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. Instead, whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." This is the word of God for the people of God, and we give thanks to God for it. Friends, before we pray, I just want to give a heartfelt thanks to Bill Cutler for filling the pulpit today. Bill, as many of you know, is a very capable preacher. He's an excellent writer. You can see his regular article, A Cross in the Sand, as it appears in the Island Times newspaper. Bill spent a great deal of his career in campus ministry. He and his wife, Kathy, and their whole family have been a tremendous blessing to the community here at the Beach Church. So thank you so much, Bill, for your wonderful, thoughtful message today. And with that, let's have a time of prayer and preparation. God, thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity to reflect on your good word. We thank you for the preachers and prophets among us. We ask your continued anointing upon Bill and his family, that we would be blessed by his reflection today, and that you would save us, O God, from misinterpretation and distraction, that we could focus solely on what it is the Spirit is speaking into our hearts and minds. We pray all of this in your holy name, and we say, Amen.
So, you all recall that 2 weeks ago, we had an election. And I know we're not all on the same page politically in our church. And for those of us who got the results we wanted, the election may feel like it's old news now. But for those of us who didn't get the results we wanted, it still feels like the world has been upended. But somehow, we're all supposed to move on together. And so, full disclosure, I write out my sermons because, unlike Pastor Jim, I can't think on my feet like he can. And I wrote this sermon before the election, before I knew the result. And I deliberately did that because I know this election has weighed on all of our hearts and minds. It's strained relationships and created confusion about who or what to believe. So I wanted to share something from Scripture that is true regardless of what you or I think about the outcome. I want to say something about power. And obviously, the president, Congress, the judiciary, they have great power. And what they do with that power will have great influence militarily and economically and culturally and socially in the United States and around the world. And while the Spider-Man movies remind us that with great power comes great responsibility, in the late 1800s, Lord Acton wrote that power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And so while we hope that the Spider-Man ethic will prevail, Lord Acton's warning still remains. Power. In Jesus' day, the only type of government the disciples knew was a dictatorial monarchy. Herod ruled over Galilee. Pilate ruled over Judea. And Tiberius, the Roman emperor, ruled over both of them and everything and everyone else. And when Jesus spoke about the kingdom of God coming into the world with the implication that he was the king, it's perfectly reasonable that his disciples assumed that meant the sort of power Tiberius had would now be transferred to Jesus. And in this passage, James and John hoped that they might become vice president or chief of staff in his new administration. Let us sit at your right and left hand when you come into power. And in response, Jesus told them that they had things very wrong. In two sentences that are one-liners which reveal the heart of what it means to follow Christ, he said, "Whoever wishes to be great among you must be your servant. And for the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve." Now those two statements were not what James and John expected to hear. They wanted power. They wanted status. They wanted dominance. But Jesus said, what they should want is to be a servant. Power. A few weeks ago, Pastor Jim spoke from this passage and pointed out that this was the third time in Mark's gospel that Jesus told the disciples that he, the Messiah, was not going to have the sort of power they expected. The first time he told them was in chapter 8. And after all that they had seen him do and heard him say, he point blank asked them, "So who do you say that I am?" And Peter declared, "You're the Messiah." And Jesus affirmed him, "You're right, Peter. And when I get to Jerusalem, I'll be arrested, beaten, and crucified, and rise again on the third day." And maybe that last part about rising again was lost or ignored because it was just too strange, but the part about being beaten and executed, when Peter heard that, he took Jesus aside and he rebuked him. "Jesus, what are you talking about? You're not going to be killed. You're the Messiah. You're going to have power. Stop the crazy talk." And Jesus turned around and rebuked Peter. "Peter, you're being like Satan now, trying to talk me out of what I've come to do. You don't know what I'm about." And the second time that Jesus told them about his impending execution, the disciples again didn't understand what he meant. Instead, they got into an argument about which one of them was the greatest. Peter, James, and John had just been with Jesus up on the mountain where he was transfigured, so maybe they were caught up with visions of glory, and since Jesus had brought only them up on that mountain, they may have figured they are the favorites. And that kicked off an argument with the other nine. Power. To stop the bickering, Jesus took a little child in his arms, and he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me." The sort of power he wanted them to exercise was not about dominating others, but about caring for and serving those who have no status, like little children. But in today's passage, the third time Jesus told them about what was to happen to him, we see that at least James and John were still occupied with wanting the sort of power they saw with Herod and Tiberius. And so ignoring all that Jesus had said already about being arrested and executed and the call to serve others, they said, "Jesus, remember when you said that whatever people ask in your name, they will receive? Well, we have a favor to ask. Power." And I can imagine Jesus shaking his head as he says, "You don't know what you're asking for. When I come into my glory, it will be when I'm hanging on a Roman cross with a man on either side of me. And you don't want to be there." And that undoubtedly left James and John confused, but somehow word got back to the other ten about their attempt to grasp the top positions, and once again a fight broke out. And maybe it even got physical with some pushing and shoving going on. So Jesus steps in, pulls them apart, sits them down, and gives them a lesson about power. He says he knows that people expect rulers to lord it over people, After all, Tiberius was like that. Herod was like that. Pilate was like that. What else could the disciples expect? And you know, I get it. Because autocrats get things done. Sure, some people get crushed in the process, but the job gets done. There's no need to build consensus or deal with checks and balances and process the negotiations that democracy requires. At some level, autocracy is attractive, especially if you're the autocrat. I get it. And I suspect that if you've ever been to a county commissioner's meeting or been elected to a condo board or had to decide something controversial at a church meeting or even just negotiating something with your family and felt frustrated by the slowness of the process, the wrong-headed notions that others seem to have and of having to try to persuade others to your point of view and come up with a compromise, I bet you get it too. It would be all so much easier if people would just do what you say. Power. In these three accounts of what Jesus was facing, it's clear that his power does not involve dominance, intimidation, weapons, threats, or violence. No, the way of God's kingdom is to follow Jesus' model of using one's power not to control others, but to serve others, to look out for their good. Power. After President Biden decided not to seek another term, he spoke at the United Nations, and he said to those leaders from around the world, "Some things are more important than staying in power. It's your people that matter the most. Never forget, we are here to serve the people, not the other way around." And whatever you think of President Biden, what he did by deciding not to try to stay in power is extremely rare when it comes to people in high positions of leadership. It's not unheard of, but it's rare. There are scores of political leaders in our country and others, dictators, CEOs, bishops, generals, condo board members, administrators of all kinds, who come to a point when for the good of the people they lead and for the good of their organization, they should step aside, but they refuse. Their desire to hold on to power, to be in control, to lord it over others, as Jesus said. Their identity being so tied up with their position that they refused to step aside. They came to the point when the purpose of their power was to keep themselves in power. And I get that too. I sort of know that desire for power. A few weeks ago, I had one of those nights when I just couldn't sleep. My mind had been flitting between quite unrelated anxieties for at least 3 hours. I was worried about a friend going through a hard time. I was trying to work out a tax question about a possible business. I was debating about where to do my morning run. I was wondering about the hurricane season. I was worried about the election. I was checking YouTube to see how to change the light bulb in my swimming pool. And I was getting angry at God for allowing someone like Putin to wage war. The only thing that was clear was that I was not going to be able to sleep for a while. And it occurred to me that with all these things, what I wanted was power. I wanted the power to take away my friend's problems. I wanted the power to start a business without the messiness of dealing with tax implications. With the pool light situation, I wanted the power to handle electricity underwater. And I really wanted the power to make Putin and many others stop what they're doing. But I don't have it. And that got me thinking about how the Apostle Paul talked about power in a couple of his letters in the New Testament. In Romans 15, verse 13, he writes, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope." And in Colossians 1, verse 11, he prays that this church would be strengthened with all power for all endurance and patience with joy. The Christians in Rome and Colossae were facing external pressures and opposition. And so Paul prays that they would have power. But his prayer was not that they would have the power to defeat the opposition. It was not even that they would have the power to solve their problems. It was a prayer that they would have the power to hold on to hope and the power to endure, to be patient, to be thankful, and to love. And I had to admit that at 2 a.m. that night, I didn't particularly want hope or love or patience. I wanted power to solve those problems. However, given that I realized I couldn't make everything better for my friend, and I can't have a business without taxes, and at 2 a.m. I couldn't get a light bulb for my pool, and I really had no power to change Putin's mind or to control the outcome of our election, that maybe the sort of power I needed after all was that of hope and trust and endurance, patience and thankfulness. The Alcoholic Anonymous prayer came to mind. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. And that night, wisdom meant entrusting my friend and Putin and Trump and Harris to God, calming my heart and going to sleep, remembering that the world will still go on even without me in control. Remember the two slogans from our passage this morning. Whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant. And for the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Power. Over 6 weeks in September and October, several people in our church shared about ways that they serve in the community. Arnie shared about making meals for shut-ins. Debbie about reading to children at the beach school. Diane about helping patients at the Good Samaritan Clinic. Me about processing donations at the Interfaith Ministries. Les about serving as a guide for people trying to find their way around the hospital. And Dale about taking care of the beach environment. And there are so many other acts of service done by people in this little church. At least four of us served as election workers at the polls. Others prepare meals for people convalescing from a hospital stay. Others take care of this property, or provide music for our gatherings, or take responsibility to help things operate here, or to collect toys and clothes for the kids at Navy Point School. Now, none of those endeavors looks like something that solves the problems of the world, but they are all points of light, reflecting the true light that has come into the world. Serving others is how we use power. Power. We've heard a lot about power in the past months. In one sense, the contrast of the presidential election was between who had the power to make America great again and who had the power to save democracy. We've been through anxious, tense months, and going forward, some of us may be tempted to assume, well, the new president will use his power to solve the problems, and others of us may be tempted to lie awake at night, fearful about how such power will be used. And while whoever is president and whichever party controls Congress undoubtedly has a kind of power, remember, so do we. We have the power of God, no matter who is president, to serve, to love, and to bless this world. That's how we use our power. I mentioned earlier that we're not all on the same page politically. We may never be able to really understand why each other decided to vote as we did, but I think we can all agree that in light of so much need in the world, and right here in Gulf Breeze and Pensacola, as Christians, we don't sit back and expect that someone with great worldly power is now going to solve everything. Nor do we sit back and think all is lost. No, we don't sit back. Rather, we draw on the power of God to gather together, to pray, and with thankfulness to bring whatever gifts and talents and resources we have so that we might personally and as a community bring a measure of love, hope, and healing to this wounded world. Power. We have power. Serving others is our power. Power. Whatever happens as a result of this election, we have the power of God to be that light in the darkness that Jesus talked about. Let's be that. Let's keep looking to the true light and reflect that light. Let our light shine. That's how we respond to the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Gracious and merciful God, we call out to you and we pray. God, we thank you for every good and perfect gift. We thank you for this time of reflection. And we call to you and we confess that there are so many times when we are distracted. We have other things on our mind, our thoughts and words and deeds don't live up to our vocation as followers of Christ. But in this moment, we confess these things to you. We ask for reconciliation and forgiveness. We call out and pray to receive your grace. For you've promised us that when we come to you with broken spirits and contrite hearts, you will bless us. And so we thank you for that blessing. And we ask you, God, for your continued wisdom and vision. Help us to live according to your will and your way. We pray, O God, for those in positions of power and influence, that they would find inspiration in your good word, that they would see you as a guide and a light in their daily living and in their actions. And for those of us who don't feel as if we have much in the way of power or influence, God, remind us. Remind us of who you are, and remind us just what it looks like to be powerful in the kingdom of the heavens. Help us to draw strength from this truth. And we pray, dear God, that you would that you'd hear us as we take a moment to share with you the thoughts and the joys and the concerns of our hearts, these prayer lists that we carry around with us. And sometimes words are insufficient. And so, God, we pray that you'd meet us here as we make quiet space to listen for your still, small voice. We break our silence. We thank you, God, for the gifts of peace and quiet. And we pray that you'll hear us as we join together in saying this prayer that goes by your name. Hear us as we say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, the glory, forever. Amen. Thank you. So, my dear friends, as we prepare to go our separate ways, I pray that we do so with a renewed understanding of the power that we are all blessed with, the strength that we receive from our good God, the power of grace and peace and hope and love and joy given to us by our good God, the one that we know in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who blesses us and bids us peace. Go in peace. Amen.